As you see on the screen, we're still dealing with the issue of building a great prayer life. Why do we need to do that? Well, if you have to ask that question, you're not paying attention, I guess. We need some way to contact God in this crazy world, and we need some way to talk to Him in a way that brings help and relief and brings His will into our lives. And so we've been on this for a while about how to build a great prayer life. We've studied it a couple of different ways, and today we're going to look at this issue, kind of the issue we looked at last week. This first slide here has how did Jesus pray? We've talked about prayer life quite a bit, and now we've come to the point, the last few lessons, about Jesus' prayer life. How did He pray? How did He do it? Why did He pray? What were His methods and His modes, and how did He do it? And we've talked about that. And last week we got into this thing of listening to Him pray. Would you like to hear Him pray? If you could hear Jesus pray, you can. Do you believe that the Word of God is powerful, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it's a living organism? If you believe that, if you don't believe that, you just consider the Bible a textbook on old history. But if you understand by the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is alive, it's a living organism, then when the Word of God tells you what Jesus said in His prayer, you're hearing Him pray. You're hearing His heart. And that's what I want us to do today, hear His heart. We're in John chapter 17, where we're hearing Him pray. And that slide, if you put up the next one, please, gives you a little graphic there of Jesus praying. We don't know exactly what He looked like. We know He was Jewish. We know He probably wore a prayer shawl sometimes when He prayed. That's what that picture's about. When you think about it, the prayer life of Christ, we're listening to Him pray. As we come to John chapter 17, this is a prayer that He prayed right before the cross. We want to hear His heart as He prays. Now, I've read this prayer a lot. Maybe you have too. And as I have read it, I read it time and time and time again. And sometimes I would read it and not quite get it. I know what's factually what it's saying, but I'm not hearing His heart. And the more you read it, the more you begin to pick up things about His heart. Why is He praying this? Why is He talking to His Father this way? What's behind all this? When you look at John 17, last week we covered that first section, which is, pardon me, which is prayer about Himself. He starts out saying, glorify Me as I glorify You. That doesn't mean, make a big deal. It means show them who I really am, the world, and My disciples, who I really am, that I'm not a phony, that I'm not, that I really am Your Son. And then He says that Your Son may glorify You. He said, You appointed Me over all flesh. You gave Me command over all human beings that I might give them eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life, He says, is that they might know You, Father. Not just hear about God, know God, walk with God daily. Now, a lot of Christians resist sort of this life, but I guarantee you it's the best way to live. Communication with God, it goes on all the time. It doesn't mean you don't have time to sleep and you don't have time to go to work and all of that. It means that you and God become personal relationship, have a personal relationship. You're not personal friends. He is your Father, and you have a father-child relationship. If you had a bad father, I'm sorry. Some people did. So you're going to have to get your idea of a good father from the Bible, not from your father. You have to leave that aside. My dad, you might say, my dad made mistakes. My dad wasn't around. I didn't know who my dad was. Got to let that go. Say, but I want a father. I never had a good father. I want a father, and I want to know God as my Father. So, eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus whom He has sent. Then He begins to talk about, pray about, and I hope you hear His heart on this part too as we get to verse 6. talking to his father, not many hours before the crucifixion. So this is crucial stuff. This is, you know, when someone is dying and they give you their last words, that's important. If someone says, dying, says, would you take care of this for me? I'm not going to be able to. And then they pass away. You would take that seriously, wouldn't you? So now you're listening to Jesus' last words in a sense. He does say more to them after the resurrection, but right now he's before the cross and he prays. Talking to his father, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. I reveal, literally, it's your name. Name is big in John chapter 17. I have revealed your name. What does name mean? It's all the attributes of God, all of what God is, who God is, what he stands for. I've revealed all that to these disciples. He begins to pray for his disciples. All these people you gave me out of the world. Out of the world. Are Christians supposed to be separate? Separate. In the world, but not of the world. I don't know that phrase is in the Bible that way, but the concept certainly is. You find it in John 17. In the world, but not of the world. He says to the Father, these beings, these people, these creatures, these men and women, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now notice that. He says, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and I gave them your word. They were yours. They were out there in the world, but they had some training in this. Some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who was forerunner of Jesus. And some of these men had been sort of prepared by their Jewish background, by the law of Moses, by some of the teaching of John the Baptist. They had been prepared, and they were in the world. They were not yet born again. They were not yet in the kingdom of God that Jesus is the king of. And he says here that these that you gave me out of the world, they were yours, and you called them in. Do you get that concept of the church? Did you know the word church literally means called out? Called out to assemble. Ekklesia is a Greek word meaning called out to assemble. If you're not called out of the world, you're not really a Christian. If you don't assemble, you're not really a Christian. People say, well, I can be a Christian and never go to church. That's not what the Bible says. Called out to assemble. So you're called out of the world. These men were called out of the world. He's talking mostly to apostles and some of the others. Called out of the world. You gave them to me, he said. You gave me people. That's why Jesus said, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. He says, you gave me these people. Now, Jesus, you might think Jesus is trying to inform his father. He's not. He's going over some things with his father that he and the father both know and understand. And we do that with people sometimes, don't we? We might say, you remember the time that, and they start laughing. You both knew that, but you wanted to talk about it. So he's talking to his father about that, and he says, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. The key to that is, he says, these people out here in the world that were yours, you sent them to me, you called them out of the world, sent them to me, and you sent them to me, he says, and they have obeyed your word. They came to Jesus to get the word. He had more revelation. Many didn't come out of the Mosaic law, didn't come out of Judaism to follow Jesus, but these men did. These men and women did. And so he says here, you gave me these people, and I gave them your word. They obeyed your word. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Now look at that. Isn't that beautiful? He said, hear his heart in this prayer. He's rejoicing in this. He's celebrating us. He's celebrating and saying, You gave me people out of the world, and they came out of the world, and I gave them your word, and they started doing your word. As soon as I gave them the word, they started doing it. Did these men that in the Last Supper, these people there, did they do the word? They sure did. They risked their lives several times, and eventually, after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit came, they really got busy putting themselves at risk. He said, I gave them the word, and they've obeyed it. You called them, he's celebrating that you called them out of this world. They are like first fruits. They are like a down payment on saving humanity. Because Jesus says in another place, I'm going away, and you're going to have to take care of this, church. Are we supposed to take care of this, reaching the world? He gave us, so he's celebrating, saying, you gave me these people, and I gave them your word, and they obeyed your word. I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty. They were sure that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's what it is to be a believer, isn't it? Do you believe that Jesus came from God the Father, the Son of God? And they believe that you sent me. Now he begins to talk about prayer in verse 9. So think about what he's asking. What is he praying about? I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. We're still the Father's, even though we came to Jesus, right? For they are yours. I pray for them. I pray for them. Does Jesus pray for us? Now, later we'll get into it, but he talks about how to these men, to the people he's talking about in his prayer, his disciples, and he says, I'm not just praying for them. 2,000 years ago, right? He's praying for them. Now he says, but I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for everybody who will believe because of their work, because of their message. Is he praying for us? You mean Jesus knows who you are? He's seen your birth certificate? He knows where you work or how you get your money? He knows what you pray about? He knows what you believe about the Bible? He knows your desires. He knows your goals in life. He knows your whether you're paying attention to him or not. Does he know all of this? And he prays for you. He prays for you. Back when Jesus first got started and started calling disciples, I think it was Philip went and got Nathanael. I think Nathanael was a relative, and Philip went to tell everybody about Jesus, and he found Nathanael, and he said, come see this man, and he's talking about Messiah, and he says, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Any good thing come out of Calhoun? Any good thing come? People look down all the time on small places, don't they? And Nazareth was a small place, and it was country folk. And they were farmers. So he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I think Philip said, come and see. So he met Jesus. And the first thing Jesus said to Nathanael was, oh, an Israelite in whom there's no falsehood. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the, was it fig tree? You were under the tree. And that's all Jesus needed to say. And Nathanael said, my Lord, my God, you know, you are the Messiah. I guess Nathanael was under the tree, the fig tree, praying for Messiah to come. I'm just guessing that, but something went on under that tree with Nathanael and God that Jesus, the Father, told Jesus about it. Did Jesus know Nathanael before he met him? Did Jesus know you? Does he know you intimately? Does he know your blood type? Has he seen your fingerprint? Does he know what you really, really, really believe. So if he prays for you, why does he pray for you? Why does he pray for you? Why does he say, Father, I'm thinking about her now, and I would ask you, Father, to help her push away the depression, push away the loneliness from losing his spouse, her spouse. Push away and help, Father, stir this person in the spirit so that they have joy and peace. And Father, I see something coming in her life down the road, and it could be a temptation, it could be a problem. Please help her avoid that. You don't pray for somebody you don't care about, right? Very rarely do you pray for anybody you don't care about. You're supposed to pray for our enemies, aren't we? How many enemies have you prayed for this week? Jesus cares about what happens to you. If you treat this as only historical fact, you won't get anything out of it. But if you say, Lord, reveal to me what this really means, that you pray for me. You pray for me. You intercede for me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, verse 9, for they're yours. All I have is yours, he said, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Glory has, what they did in following Jesus revealed to the world who he really is. They didn't like that revelation, but we're in the job of revealing Jesus to those around us. Making Jesus famous, I guess, way one guy put it. A lot of people know about Jesus, they just don't know Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus, they just don't want to get too close to him. He says here, Jesus said, all I have is yours. That's the secret to a happy life. I guarantee you it is. Some of you don't believe it, but I guarantee you it is. Secret to a happy life is, Lord, everything I have is yours. Me? Lock, stock, and barrel. I don't know what you can do with me, but here I am. My time, my money, my efforts, everything I have is yours. And Jesus, that's how Jesus lived, and that's how Jesus prayed. Didn't he just pray that? He's not gone to the cross yet, but he said, all I have, Father, is yours, and all you have is mine. Do you believe everything the Father has is yours? If you say, Father, everything I have is yours, and he says, okay, good. Anything I've got's available to you. He'll say that later in this chapter. If I say, Father, all I have is yours, everything about me, however you can use me, and the Father will open up access through the Holy Spirit to all kinds of good things that if he downloaded them all at once in you, you wouldn't survive. So he has to take a little at a time. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, these disciples. I will remain in the world no longer. But they're in the world. They're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Now notice, this is about the first thing he has actually asked for. About the first thing he's asked for, isn't it? What's he asking for? Protect them. Well, who's the them? All the disciples. Jesus loves you enough to pray for your protection. Sometimes that protection will turn you away from something you think you really need. But he's prayed for you and he said, Father, protect them. And so the very thing you thought you needed and wanted doesn't materialize. May have been an answer to prayer from Jesus. Do you want Jesus to pray for your protection? Right? Is anybody listening? Is anybody out there? Do you want Jesus to pray for your protection? Yes. Amen. I count on it, don't you? I got to have that. Because I don't know how to make all the decisions I need to make. I can't see the future. He can. I pray for them, he said. Protect them by the power of your name. Is there a name, any name above the Father's name? Even Jesus' name is not is above every name. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus, the resurrection happens and Jesus has defeated all his enemies, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Then he'll turn the kingdom over to the Father, and we will all be under the submission of the to the Father. He prays for our protection in the name. The name. I saw a funny bumper sticker one time on a car. It said, "Mafia staff car, keep your hands off." What are they relying on? The name of whoever, you know, whatever you think of the mafia, you get scared, I guess. Do names matter in this world? Do names matter? Do names matter when you're in trouble and you call up somebody and you say, "I need some help here." And you call up somebody really connected at the highest levels of politics and the world, and they have all the money, and you call them up, and they say, I'll fix that for you. But we know somebody even bigger than that. Amen. That everybody answers to. His name's Jesus. And he said, "Father, protect them." Guess what they're about to have to do? They're about to have to go through the crucifixion with him. They're not going to be crucified, but they are going to be put to the test, and they're going to be torn down and built back up again. The devil is going to put them. In fact, Jesus told them before, right before he went to the cross, he said, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail." He knew here in this prayer they're going to go through it. They're going to go through the meat grinder. They're going to be brought down to the lowest common denominator. They're going to be stripped down to nothing. When they get through, Peter got through. He had denied the Lord three times, the man he said he would die for. Claimed he didn't even know him. Jesus said, "Protect them by the power of your name." Did they need that protection? He told Peter when he said, I believe it's Luke 22, when he said, "I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail." He said, "When you have returned, strengthen your brothers." He's telling Peter, "You're going to make it through this, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be like being sifted." And he said the same thing here. "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that Scripture might be fulfilled." What's he saying here? "I've given them the glory," verse 12. "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. You gave me your name," he said, "and I used it. You gave me your authority over all flesh, and I used it. I protected them. But now what's going to happen? I won't be here. I'll be serving in heaven as the great high priest. I won't be here. So, Father, you take it over. You protect them by that name you gave me. I protected them," but he said, "I did lose one." Did you notice that in verse 12? Doomed to destruction. The older versions, which is more are more accurate, the son of perdition. Do you see that in your Bible? The son of perdition. That means the son of destruction. Who was that? Judas. The Bible says, I'll give you the reference here in a minute, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 15, Acts 1 and verse 15, and following verses. Peter got up and said, after Jesus was raised from the dead, they needed another apostle because Judas was lost. And Peter mentions some scripture that predicted under the Old Testament that would happen. So I put it this way. God knew ahead of time that if he sent his Messiah, one of his closest disciples would betray him. God knew that before Jesus came to earth. God knew that before the world was created. Knew somebody, that there would be this person who would do it. Now, Judas had choices. He didn't have to volunteer for the job, did he? But he did. Was that Jesus' fault that Judas went off the rails? No more than it's his fault if you stop following Christ, turn your back on the Father. That's not Jesus' fault. Has he done everything he can do to save you? Has he done everything possible to save you? Has he done everything needed to save you? He has. So if you go crazy, that's not his fault. He says to the Father here, I protected them by your name, but there was that one, and you predicted he was going to go off the rails, and he did. But I want you to protect the others, he says. See, you can walk away from God's protection anytime you like. Anytime you desire it, you can just say, I don't want that. And Judas wanted money. John's gospel says he was a thief, and he used to take out of the bag and use it for his own uses. He was a thief. That's why when somebody would do something nice for Jesus, spend a lot of money on anointing oil for his feet or something, Judas would always say, well, they should have sold that and given it to the poor. You hear that a lot these days. These churches ought to sell everything, give it to the poor. They don't know they're quoting Judas. They're not quoting Jesus, they're quoting Judas. Why did Judas say that? He was a thief. And he saw that money disappearing. Now it should have been sold and given to the poor. Guess who was in charge of handing out money to the poor? Judas. Because he was the treasurer. Jesus had a treasurer, by the way, which means he had some money coming in to pay the bills, right? So Jesus said, I only lost one, but he's the one that was destined. And verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. They need joy to face these trials. We need joy to face everyday trials, don't we? They're facing some terrible things in the near future. And he said, I'm praying for them in their own hearing. Their own ears are hearing me pray for them, because I want them to go out of here saying, joy, that they have great joy even though they're facing trials. Terrible trials. I've given them your word. Now he's back to that again in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. He said, I'm not praying just take them out. I hear Christians say that once in a while. I wish I could just die and go into heaven. Just get out of this mess and go into heaven. Jesus said, I wouldn't pray that for you. I got you here for a reason. I'll pray that you are protected. We have all kinds of protections in this world. We have burglar alarms and cameras and all kinds of things, and the president and the higher officials have Secret Service. I was watching one of our presidents several years ago go through the line, shake hands, and these big Secret Service agents with him, and they look kind of indescript, I guess is the word. They wear these nice suits and they wear the sunglasses, so you can't see who they're looking at. And the thought crossed my mind. If somebody tried to do something to the president, that guy right there would hurt somebody. They would. Some of them have automatic weapons under that nice jacket. And they have them cut, you know, in a protection. And they wear those overcoats sometimes. And guess what they got under there? All kinds of stuff to hurt you. Do we have angels? Hebrews 1:14. That's not on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation? You got Secret Service all around you. The psalmist said, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who follow Him or love Him. Jesus said, I'm praying for that, Father, for them, protect. Well, they went through a horrible time, but they came out on the other side. faithful. And they, when Acts chapter 2 happened and the Holy Spirit came, they were off to the races, and man, they began to win the world. They turned the world, literally, people said about them, they're the people that turned the world upside down. Did they get protected because of this prayer? Sure they did. They're not of the world anymore, and I'm of the world. Is Christ of this world, or is he king of the kingdom of God? So are you of this world? I hope not. We all got born again out of the world, but we're under him, right? We're in his kingdom. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Look at what he's saying. The world hates me, Jesus said, and they're going to hate them. The world's going to hate us. Normally you don't see that, but you get kind of radical in your speaking for Christ, and you'll find out. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I don't want them out of the world. What I want is you sanctify them and protect them as they're doing the mission. Jesus praying again and again and again was about the mission. About the mission. Do you want to pray like Jesus? You'll spend the bulk of your time praying about the mission. Not about how bad people have been to you, and not all these aches and pains we all have. Pray about it some, but don't let that be the bulk of your praying. The bulk of your praying is like I put in a bulletin this week, bulletin article, you can be a prayer missionary. You don't have to have a plane ticket. You don't have to have a passport. You can go anywhere in this world in your prayers. You can pray for those missionaries. You can pray for those people that are suffering persecution. And we need to be doing that. We're supposed to be doing that. Jesus did that. Pray. So he said, they're not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I want them to be up to the challenge of living in this world for Christ. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Now notice this word sanctify. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too might be truly sanctified. What does the word sanctify mean? Right here in the footnote in my Bible, set apart for sacred use. He says, as they're going into the world, sanctify them, set them apart for sacred. We are sanctified by God's actions. You don't earn holiness. We walk in it, but what does sanctified mean? All of this section here, a lot of this section here talked about out of the world. Out of the world. You brought them out of the world, gave them to me. Keep them, they're got to be in the world, but they don't have to be of the world. But bring them out of the world in the sense of they are separate. We are separate. He's praying about us too. We are separate too. You say, well, I don't know if I want to live that way. Well, he's praying for you to live that way. Sanctify them by the truth. How do you get sanctified? You hear God's truth. When you hear God's truth, where does it come from? Are you looking at that verse? Where does it come from? His word. We have a lot of anemic Christians because they don't know the Bible very well. And that's up to you to decide how to do that. But he said here, the more word you get in you, the less like the world you will be. What's going to happen to this world? All the earth and the works therein will be burned up with fervent heat. It's not global warming, it's global melting. What's going to happen to all the efforts and talents and things that mankind is doing that they think is so important, it's all going to be gone. I don't want to go down with the ship, do you? You want to go down with the Titanic? This world is the Titanic and it's going under. I don't want to go down with it. I want something else. And he said, take them out of this world. I don't ask you to remove them, but I want you to sanctify them, that they are set to a different purpose in life. They have a different purpose in life, and their purpose in life is to serve the kingdom of God and do the mission. We got to be mission-minded, as some churches say. As you sent me into the world, look at this, I have sent them disciples. As you sent, how did he send Jesus? As the Son of God into this world to save the world. How does he send us? As children of God into the world to help save the world. We don't die for the world, but we live for the world. We live to bring the gospel to the world. We live to get the gospel out there in all that we do and say. And that's our calling. He's called us to do that. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world for them. Jesus said, I set myself apart from the world so I could die for their sins and be raised for their justification. Did he set himself aside for us? Laid down his life for us. Now he said, I want them to be sanctified to complete the mission. He went to be with the Father, and now we're supposed to finish the mission. When's Jesus coming back? I don't know. But at this point, he's not back yet. And at this point, it's been 2,000 years. And at this point, he's waiting, evidently, for us to do the mission. He's wanting us to win more souls. And at some point, I guess, I'm just surmising, at some point, he will say, that's it. The Father will say, enough. I have taken enough people out of the world and brought them in my Son, that I can prove to the devil that mankind really does love me. The devil keeps saying, you don't love God. Why would you love God? God's not for you. He's against you. Are you hearing his heart as he prays? What are you hearing? Passion. Not passion like the Passion of the Christ movie. Passion for lost people. Passion for bringing people out of hell and into heaven. Saving them from hell, making sure they don't go there. A passion to see people saved. A passion for the church to come out of the world and be separate and to be different. A passion to see the church that's really being the church. A passion to see God's Word transform us. This passion Jesus has coming through this prayer is coming out. It's just oozing out. He's about ready to go to the cross, pay the ultimate price for us. And he's saying, I want them to have this passion. I want them to be not in the world. They're in the world, but not of the world. I want them to not live that way because the world hates them. I want them to have this passion too. His prayers, did you know Jesus is praying for you right now? He's praying for you to get it. The only way I know to say it is, Lord, please help us get it. What does get it mean? You get that understanding and that wisdom, and you say, oh, yeah. A little bit of fire comes in your system and you say, I'm going to be a real disciple. Are we getting it? It's up to him to help us do that. Are we getting it? You want to be a real disciple or just one in name only? Now, the rest of this, there's no way we can finish, so we'll do it next time. But if you look at this next slide, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Talking about Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for us. Make intercession for us. What's he doing right now today on the throne, at the throne of God? Is Jesus still have that passion for lost people? Does he have that passion for the human race to come to him? Yes. And so he's praying right now. He's interceding for us right now the same way he did those disciples, that they're in this world and the world hates them, but Father, sanctify them. Call them to this purpose. Give them this passion. And he's praying it right now. Does he ever take a day off? Does he ever go to bed and have to sleep? No. He prays for you by name. He prays for us by name. Wherever God has you in this thing called the church, and however he's using you, Jesus intercedes for us. The last slide, we'll end with this. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession. There's that word again, intercession. And thanksgiving be made for all people. This is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. If you pray, we're going to do it right here, right now. If we pray for this book has 30 pages of names. Some pages have one name, some pages have 20 names. All these people in this book, as far as we can tell, are not yet believers, or they used to be and they fell away. And every time we have an assembly, we pray over these names. What are we asking? We're saying, Father, open these hearts. Open these hearts. They need help. They need the Spirit's help to understand. They need the Spirit to open their hearts. Open their hearts so that they can see. Open their hearts so they will accept Christ, or they'll come back if they've wandered away. And this passage here says, it's God's will. This is good, pleases God our Savior. What? Prayers, intercessions, and all that for lost people and for the governmental leaders. He's even, if you read the whole thing, 1 Timothy chapter 2, just start reading chapter 2 and you'll see it all in there. This is good, pleases God our Savior. What does He want? What does He want? What does it say He wants? What does that say He wants? What's His passion? What's God's passion? I want them all. What's the passion of Jesus in His prayer life? Father, we want them all. And You have put this thing called the church on earth to do the mission. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll kind of get the idea. That's about the biggest thing in heaven. That's about the biggest thing in heaven. That's what they're talking about. Persecutors are trying to stop the church. No, we're not going to let that stop the church. Amazing. We need to grow a little bit in our prayer life. Our prayer life should look like that, what we just read in John 17, I think. At least the bulk of your prayer life should have that passion. I want to pray for lost people. I want to be a prayer missionary. I want to go to other places in the sense of I'm praying for this nation. Now I'm praying for this nation. I'm praying for these people over here who are missionaries. The same passion, Jesus. We're here such a short time, aren't we? We spend a lot of time planning to do stuff. Let's just do it. Father, right now we come to You. Hallowed be Your name, Father. May Your name be considered holy. More and more people throughout the nation, throughout the world, start paying attention to You, Father, that Your name is holy. They start seeking You. We know it's happening right now in other parts of the world. Even in America, it's happening. Revival is beginning to happen in many, many places. So all these names, we pray over them, Father. We ask You right now to open hearts all over the place. Father, help us share Your passion for lost people. Share Your passion for Christ being exalted in this world and not ridiculed. We share Your passion, Father. Stir our prayer lives that we will truly understand how to pray. We pray always, Father, because of Christ, because of His work in His name. In His name, Father, we pray this. We ask You now, as we finish our time together, that You would begin to work with us and strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in the inner being, that Christ dwells in us and His passion dwells in us by faith. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.